These survey results were compiled by interviewing a born-again believer in Christ. This interview is approximately 38 minutes long.
Well, Charles, thanks for taking the survey today.
Sure.
We'll just start with question number one. Do you have any spiritual beliefs?
Oh, yeah. I have a lot of spiritual beliefs. I can't say that that has always been true of me. For the first 18 years of my life, I had almost no spiritual beliefs. But I understand now that according to the Bible, I was dead in my trespasses and sins and was not alive to God. But since God has come into my life by His grace, yes, I have many, many, many spiritual beliefs, and I can say that they all really come from the Bible, which I take to be the Word of God.
Well, good, good. Charles, do you go to church?
I do.
Which one do you go to?
Trinity Church.
I see. Are you a church member there?
I am.
How long have you been a church member?
I've been a church member since shortly after what I consider my conversion, when I came to God through faith in Jesus Christ at age 18. It was shortly after that I was baptized as a believer, which the Bible appears to teach, and joined a church.
I see. Why did you choose your specific church?
Well, I had come from a background which was Christian in name, but I really had not been taught the biblical gospel. So I was going to church through my adolescent years and early teen years, but this church, frankly, was choked with a lot of ritual and ceremony, but I never learned the simple message of the gospel. But it was through friends in this particular group that for the first time in my life shared with me the good news of the gospel.
I see.
That salvation can be attained through simple faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work upon the cross. And so it was logical that the people that had led me to an understanding of the Bible and the way of salvation would be the people I continued to associate with, and so I associated with them in the church of which they were a part.
I see. So it was kind of personal evangelism, and they helped lead you to the truth of the gospel, and then you just felt a kindred spirit with them and
absolutely
continued there.
Absolutely. I realized that since they had directed me to an understanding of the biblical gospel through which the grace of God saved me, I thought, well, there's probably more where that came from, and that was probably a healthy place to go to learn more of what the Bible teaches. And I've since learned that the Bible says, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, And so after I become a baptized disciple, I am to continue to learn the things that Jesus has commanded.
I see. Well, that's very good, Charles. To you personally, what is the most important book for a person to own and read?
Clearly the Bible, because I do believe that the Bible alone, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is the Word of God, is a revelation from God, is utterly trustworthy, it is without error in the original autographs or writings, it is infallible, utterly trustworthy in telling me what I need to believe for the everlasting good of my soul and how I am to live. So clearly the Bible is far and away the most important book. If we have but one book to own, it should be a Bible.
I see. What are the main religious books of your church?
Well, I don't think we have any religious books besides the Bible, mm-hmm. although there are many writings of godly Christians throughout the ages that we would look to guide us in our understanding of the Bible, mm-hmm. Many commentaries, biographies of godly people, and things like that. But none of them would be on a par with the Bible. We test the writings of all of those other books by the Bible, which is our only sure, faithful, infallible guide into truth,
mm-hmm.
if that makes sense.
Yes,
so there
yes.
are many books, but none on a par with the Bible. We use them as helps to give us understanding of the Bible's message.
I see. Do you use a Bible yourself personally?
Yes, I do.
I see. What translation do you use?
I have preferred the New American Standard Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I started out with the King James Bible in my early Christian days, and I now have used for quite a number of years the New American Standard Bible. I find it to be a modern translation, but an accurate translation of the words of the original Hebrew and Greek.
I see. Okay. Well, do you read other books and or newspapers?
Sure.
What types of books do you read besides spiritual books?
Well, there's not a whole lot of time to read a lot of books, but I have taken an interest in some history books, and I do read a news magazine regularly just to keep informed about the world around me. I read a magazine that writes from a Christian perspective. I find that to be a help.
I see. And the newspaper, do you find time to read the newspaper?
Well, we currently don't subscribe to a newspaper.
I see.
I listen to the news on the radio and get it that way, and then read the news magazine, so that keeps me informed. But we found that we weren't reading the newspaper fully enough to justify the subscription.
I see. I see. On average, how often do you read the books you were speaking about?
Oh, I'm always reading some books besides the Bible. On a daily basis, I read a little bit, and a little bit of the news magazine each day.
Yes or no, Charles, do you understand the language that the newspaper or books are written in?
Sure. They're written in English for me.
Okay, okay. On average, how often do you read the Bible?
I do try to read the Bible daily. I try to start my day with Bible reading and prayer, something I learned early on as a Christian. And I'm thankful for those older Christians who encouraged me to do that.
Good, good. Do you always understand what you read in the Bible?
Well, I believe with the help of the Spirit of God who is given to Christians, we can understand the Bible. Of course, I don't claim to understand every detail. Sometimes I need to study things in greater depth, and some things I'll never fully understand. But I believe with the help of the Spirit of God, the basic spiritual truths of the Bible are made plain to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I, one thing I try to do is pray before I read in the language of the psalm, Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your word. And with this, the help of the Spirit of God, there is understanding.
Well, thank you very much. The next question really doesn't apply here, but for clarity, I want to go ahead and ask it of you.
Sure.
And, but you had already explained to me your answer, sort of, in the previous, but I don't want to take anything for granted. It says, why do you commit more time to reading a secular worldly newspaper or book than that you claim is the most important?
Well, in my case, I don't think that is the case. I do think because I read the Bible daily and first thing every day, I think I do spend more time reading it than any other book. So that doesn't really apply, does it? Not to say it's wrong for people in certain lines of work to read books relative to their trade. You know, I don't think that it makes us more spiritual if we read the Bible more, but certainly we shouldn't neglect the Bible.
Well, Charles, do you feel that God is pleased with your answer?
I believe so. I think we all fall short of what we want to be, and I certainly would like to be a better student of the Word of God and be more faithful in reading it and taking time to meditate upon it. None of us has arrived, and certainly I want to be doing better as a student of God's Word.
Right, right. Are you bilingual? That means, are you able to speak more than one language?
No, not really. Not fluent beyond English. And I suppose even if I was bilingual or trilingual, I would want to read my Bible in the language that I best understood. God certainly wants to get His Word into our minds and hearts. And I believe it would please God to read His Word in whatever language we could best understand it, because God wants us to have understanding.
Yes.
So if I was, I have friends who are bi-trilingual, and I think they would say, Christian friends, they would say that they read their Bible in the language that they most understand because they want to understand the Bible as well as they can.
Yes, yes. Well, Charles, to you personally, who would you say Jesus is?
Well, there's no question. Jesus has become, to me, my personal Savior and Lord. I believe, objectively, He is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, God in human form. He is the Savior of sinners, the only Savior of sinners, and personally, He is my Savior, and He is my Lord, or King, or Master.
Mm-hmm. Well, Charles, in the Bible, it speaks of having your sins forgiven. Have your sins been forgiven?
They have been, every one of them.
Do you believe in heaven or hell?
Yes, because the Bible clearly teaches it. In fact, I believe Jesus is the one in the Bible who taught certainly more fully about both heaven and hell than any other Bible writer.
Mm-hmm. If you were to fall over right now and die, where would you go, heaven or hell?
You know, I have great confidence that I would go immediately into the presence of God, because the Bible says to be absent for the Christian, to be absent from the body, is to be at home with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul had that confidence. When his life was hanging in the balance and he was in danger of being executed, he was torn between staying here on earth and going and leaving. And he said he'd much rather, in one sense, die and be with Christ. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so Paul certainly had the certainty that if he were to die at any moment, he would go immediately into the presence of Christ. And in saying that, I am not boasting in myself, because my salvation depends not at all on me, my works, my performance, but solely based upon what Jesus Christ has done for me and other sinners.
I see. Well, Charles, this question is not one of my survey questions, but I just wanted to ask you, do you feel in any way, shape, or form that to believe that you are going to heaven 100%, that in any way that could be prideful?
You know, it would be prideful if my salvation was based upon my self-effort, my performance, my good deeds, my good works. But according to the Bible, salvation is purely a gift of God's grace received by the empty hands of faith. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ has accomplished everything needed for eternal salvation. He lived a perfect life, which I had failed to live. He perfectly kept the law of God, which I broke. And then He died on a cross. Mm-hmm. And when I believe in Him, the Bible tells me that His perfect record of righteousness, it is credited to me, and I am forgiven based upon what He has done. And all of the sins and violations of God's law are erased from the record because He died for my sins, to pay for them. So my boast is not at all in myself. In myself, I am a sinner who deserves hell and wrath. But the Christian glories only in Jesus Christ and what He has done in dying on a cross for them. And so, for that reason, there's no pride in myself. Mm-hmm. All glory goes to God and to Jesus Christ for my salvation.
I see. Well, thank you very much. I believe you made that very clear to me. I have one more question before I go back to the survey questions.
Sure.
If I wanted to receive your Savior, what steps would I have to make so that it would not be prideful for me, but that I can also have that type of an assurance?
The Bible makes it very clear. In one sense, it's very simple. What makes it difficult is our pride. The simple message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has come and died for sinners upon a cross, and the full forgiveness of your sins can be given to you if you will but do two things, which are really two sides to the same coin. The two biblical words are repent and believe. The word repent means to turn or have a change of mind. And what that means is we need to come to see that we are sinners. We have broken the law of God. We do deserve God's wrath and judgment. And When we repent, we turn from our sins. We turn from every effort to save or redeem ourselves. Mm-hmm. That's the negative part. The positive part is faith. And what faith means is to put your trust solely and squarely in Jesus Christ, trusting Him alone to pay the penalty for your sins. And when you repent and believe in Jesus Christ in that way, not just mental assent to facts about Jesus, but putting your trust in His finished work upon the cross, the Bible says at that moment you will be forgiven of your sins and eternally saved. To quote the Bible, therefore being justified or having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God makes it very simple. To quote another verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. And that's good news, because if you've lived 40 years as a sinner, I'm not here to tell you you need to live another 40 years to offset that. You can be forgiven instantly by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, whether you are 10 years old, 20 years old, 40 years old, 80 years old. In an instant, Christ can forgive a lifetime of sins. That's the grace of God.
Wow. Well, that surely would bring hope. I'm starting to see what you were referring to when you said Paul wrote, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Certainly that type of assurance coming from God's Word alone would bring hope. It takes away the want for me to try to please God in the sense to earn something.
Yeah, that's right. And yet there's no boasting in ourselves. Our boast is completely in God and His grace and the work of Jesus Christ. That's why the Christian can be confident about his salvation on the one hand and yet utterly humble on the other.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, if you are a Christian, you must be humble, because if you're a true Christian, you realize that you've been saved by grace through faith, not as a result of anything you've done.
Yes, yes. Well, thank you so much for helping me to understand that and for clarifying that for us. Charles, does your church have rules such as what clothes you can wear, etc.?
The only rules our church has are those which are found in the Bible. The ethical and moral commands, directives of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
We don't believe that we have the right or the authority to make any rules or guidelines that have authority beyond what the Bible says, because the Bible alone is the Word of God.
I see. My next question was going to be, are you allowed to disagree with the rules?
Well, again, since the rules we follow are the rules of God's Word, as Christians we don't want to disagree or go against them, because as Christians we want to please God, not to earn salvation, because out of gratitude to the God and Savior who has saved us.
Mm-hmm.
So we certainly don't want to go against God's Word. We want to live a life pleasing to Him. But God is the rule maker. God is the lawgiver, and we follow Him alone.
I see. So, Charles, if a person's from your church, what happens if they were to disagree with those rules or choose not to follow them?
Well, as Christians, we're still sinners. And we break the law of God all the time in thought, word, and deed. The difference with the Christian is that the Christian repents of his sin. He doesn't want to continue in it. And so we recognize that we are redeemed sinners. We are redeemed, we are forgiven, but we still sin. And so we recognize that we're not a church of perfect people.
Mm-hmm.
The only time there would be serious consequences is if one of our members who profess to be a Christian were to commit a clear and obvious and serious sin against God's law or God's Word and refuse to repent of it.
Mm-hmm.
Then we would take the severe action called excommunication or church discipline.
Mm-hmm.
But thankfully, that's very uncommon and rare, and it's only for serious sins, and really ultimately only for a refusal to repent of those sins.
Mm-hmm.
Because one thing that characterizes the true Christian is we are continually repenting of our sin because we no longer love it or enjoy it.
Yes, well, thank you. Charles, is that practice a correct biblical practice? First, and then can you give me a biblical example of it? And then lastly, is there a time when that type of an excommunication would not be biblical?
You're asking, is excommunication or being put out of the church something that is biblical?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it certainly is. The Lord Jesus Christ told us in Matthew 18, if your brother sins, first you go to him personally. If he doesn't listen, then you take one or two witnesses. And if he doesn't listen to them, there is a time to tell it to the church. And if he continues in his sin without repentance, he is to be treated as a tax collector or a sinner. In other words, he's to be put out of the church.
Mm-hmm.
We have a biblical example of that in 1 Corinthians 5, where there was a man living in gross immorality. He refused to repent, apparently, and he had to be put out of the church. And the Apostle Paul gives direction to the church to even drive out the wicked person from among you. Now, the purpose was for restoration, that he would come to see his sin and turn from it and be restored. You ask, is there a time where that could maybe go outside the bounds of the Bible? Yes, I think the only reason for excommunication or this severe form of church discipline is when someone clearly sins. And that needs to be a violation of God's law, and he needs to continue in impenitence in that. So certainly we have no authority to excommunicate or put people out of the church for violating man-made rules or traditions, only for sinning against God and his word. And the Bible defines sin. It says sin is transgression of the law.
Mm-hmm.
Whose law? Well, clearly God's law. So it's only for sin continued in with impenitence that this action should ever be taken. Otherwise, it would not have the smile and approval of God or Jesus Christ upon it.
Yes, yes. Well, thank you so much. For my own curiosity, for the example that you gave in the book of Corinthians, as it was handled in a biblical way, was there ever any type of repentance that did take place that you know of? Or?
We have reason to believe that in 2 Corinthians, the second letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 2, Paul addresses the same situation, and it appears that the man had been broken in repentance,
mm-hmm.
and actually the church now was being too, they had been too tolerant before, now they were being too severe, and Paul said, now forgive the man, lest he be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So there's good reason to believe that that man was brought to repentance and was happily restored to fellowship with the church.
I see. Well, That again brings hope to me that when things are done in a biblical, godly manner, fruit comes from it.
Yes.
Charles, do you own a snowmobile or some other similar device?
Well, I own an automobile, but not a snowmobile.
I see. Well, why not?
Well, there's just not that much snow in these parts, and I couldn't afford it. It would be a luxury and a toy, which I just couldn't afford.
I see. But if you could, would you own one?
I'm certainly free in conscience to own one.
I see. Is there a biblical reason for your answer?
Oh, well, there's no biblical reason not to. There's nothing sinful about a snowmobile or any other motorized vehicle that I can see.
Mm-hmm.
It's what we do with those things that makes it either righteous or sinful.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, any tool, any device, any vehicle can be used for wickedness. It can be used for righteousness. It's really a matter of the heart.
I see. Are you familiar with John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus and Jesus?
Yes.
What is your understanding of how a man must be born again?
Well, my understanding from the Bible is that in Ephesians 2, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And what we most need is the life of God within us. And in the new birth, my understanding is being born of the Spirit is God giving life to our dead souls. And that's a wonderful thing that God does in His grace. Our responsibility is to repent and believe in the gospel. The new birth is something we must have in order to go to heaven. Jesus said, you must be born again, or else you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Mm-hmm. Which leads us to believe that if you are born again, you can know that you're born again.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, Charles, do you want to see the kingdom of God?
Yeah, most definitely.
Mm-hmm. What do you base your hope on for seeing the kingdom of God?
Well, as noted earlier, my only hope is in Jesus Christ, His perfect life, and His substitutionary death upon the cross for sinners such as me. And the promise of God is if I believe in Jesus, I have already received eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
It will only get better in the life to come. He who has the Son has life, the Bible says. It's a present reality because the kingdom of God is something we, in a sense, we enter right now.
Mm-hmm.
By faith in Jesus Christ, we enter into the family of God, we become children of God, we see the kingdom of God with the eye of faith, and then when we die, we enter into the perfected kingdom of God, mm-hmm. in heaven, and then the new heavens and the new earth.
I see. So you believe that is what the Bible teaches?
Yes, I'm very confident of that.
Mm-hmm. Charles, have you ever told a lie?
Yes.
Have you ever stolen anything?
Probably in my youth.
Mm-hmm. Do liars and or thieves go to heaven?
Well, the Bible would make clear that anyone who continues in any sin as a way of life and as a practice and is defined by those things would not go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But there is forgiveness for all of those sins, mm-hmm. in Jesus Christ. The Bible says if anyone continues in a lifestyle of immorality of any sort, living contrary to the will of God, that shows that they really have not been born of God. They've not really come to the salvation that is in Christ. And yes, they will not go to heaven. But any sins of the past, no matter how vile or wicked, are forgivable through faith in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. I see. Uh-huh. Charles, are you familiar with the events that took place in the Garden of Eden?
Yes.
How many commandments did Eve break before God put her and Adam out of the garden?
Well, it seems to me God had given one prohibition. The day you eat, He gave them freely to eat of any tree, which we have to keep in mind. God is very good. He only kept one off limits, but He said, the day you eat of the fruit of that tree, you shall die. Adam and Eve ate of that tree in disobedience to God, and at the very moment they did, spiritual death overtook them.
I see.
They were separated from God at that point, and God sent them out of the garden.
Mm-hmm. So do you feel that Adam and Eve actually died at that point, or is you use that word separation? Is
yeah.
there a coalition there?
Death means separation. When they sinned, there was an immediate separation spiritually between them and God. There was a spiritual breach.
Mm-hmm.
The seeds of physical death were sown in their body so that they began to slowly die, and in at that time they lived many years, but they didn't die physically at that moment, but they did die spiritually in terms of their relationship with God being broken at the moment they sinned.
I see.
Physical death would then follow.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So how many sins does a person have to commit before God will not allow that person into heaven?
You know, the Bible makes an interesting statement in the book of James in the New Testament. It says, if any man would obey the whole law of God and offend at one point, he's guilty of all. If we had a piece of plate glass, tempered plate glass, I'd ask at how many places would you need to break it before it shattered? I think you would answer only one.
Mm-hmm.
And the law of God is like a piece of tempered plate glass. You break it at one point and you're guilty of the whole thing. The reason, God is perfect and He demands absolute perfection. That's why it is impossible for us to ever be good enough to meet the standard of God.
I see.
In and of ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, how many good things does a person have to do in order to not go to hell?
Well, the only thing we need to do and must do in order to not go to hell is believe the gospel. Jesus said when he began his ministry, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. He said the time is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. All we need to do to go to heaven is to believe in the gospel. Believe and trust in Jesus Christ.
I see. Well, if I'm understanding you right, Charles, you're saying that there's not any way that I can do enough good things to keep from going to hell, but at the same time, there's a lot of bad things, and I can ask for forgiveness for those to keep from going to hell.
Yeah. When Jesus forgives sins, he forgives all of our sins in an instant. But to try to earn heaven or salvation on your own, you might as well try to swim from the eastern shore of the United States to Africa or Europe, or you might as well try to jump up and touch the moon, because the standard is so high, because God is unspeakably holy. And yet, all of our sins can be forgiven in an instant through faith in Jesus Christ.
Wow. Charles, why did Jesus die on the cross?
He died on the cross to bear, well, let me answer with the Bible. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Christ also died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Mm-hmm. He died that we might not have to die. He died to pay the fine or the penalty that I owed, which I could never pay, like a criminal before a judge. And he's sentenced or given a fine of $100,000, and he says, "But judge, I can't pay." And as he's being dragged off to prison, someone else steps up and says, "I'll pay the fine for him." And as a result of that fine being paid by another, the judge turns to the guilty criminal and says, "You can go free. I was guilty. I owed a debt I could never pay God. Jesus Christ, in dying for me, paid the price for my sins. As a result, God can let me go free because my sins have been paid for by a substitute, by another."
I see. Well, Charles, what does grace and faith have to do with getting into heaven?
Everything. You know, every religion of the world, besides the true religion of the Bible, says that man can do something to earn salvation. Only the faith of the Bible teaches that salvation is by grace through faith. Again, to quote the Bible, "For by grace you have been saved," that's a free gift of God, "through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is only by grace, a free gift of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. So grace and faith have everything to do with my getting to heaven.
I see. Charles, have you received that faith and grace?
I have, yes. The grace of God has been shown to me many years ago. And by that grace, I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ unto the salvation of my soul, for which I am eternally grateful to God and to His Son.
I see. Well, Charles, before I ask the last question here, if let's say I'm a person that understands the grace that you're speaking about, but I'm not a person of a lot of faith, what could I do to increase my faith?
You know what? It's not so much the amount of our faith as it is the object of our faith. Quick illustration. Here's a gorge, and there's 1,000-foot drop to the river below, and here are two bridges. Mm-hmm. Here's a bridge that's very rickety with rotted planks. A man may say, "I've got all the faith in the world in that bridge." He can have all the faith in the world, but if he steps on a rotted plank, he's going to end up 1,000 feet below. But here's another bridge, and it's solid and sure and firm. I may have very weak, trembling faith and take one little baby step at a time, but guess what? I'll get across the bridge. It's not so much the amount of faith as the object in which I am putting my faith.
I see.
You can have faith as a grain of mustard seed. You put your faith in the right object, Jesus Christ, and He'll bring you to God.
I see. Now, Charles, how could I know that Jesus Christ is the right person for me to place that faith in, to say that that is the right way that's going to take me to where I need to go?
Well, we all have to believe in something. We all do believe in something regarding an afterlife. And the question comes, what are you going to trust? What's your authority? Some people trust their own opinion. My, what a shaky foundation that is. How small are our brains. Some trust the traditions that they've inherited from others, but they're putting their trust in mortal men, just like themselves. Some trust in the philosophy and thinking of other people. I don't want to put my trust in the thinking of another mortal man. But in the Bible, we have a revelation from God. The Bible claims from beginning to end that it is a revelation, a word from God. That is my authority. And there's many evidences that the Bible is the Word of God. And so I'm going to take the Bible on its own authority and believe its message. And its message is clear, that salvation is through Jesus Christ and Him alone.
Mm-hmm. I see. Well, thank you. Thank you. I once heard that someone said that the Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. Would you agree with that, that God provided us that as a roadmap, so to speak?
Yeah, absolutely. It is the only revelation we have from God. It is not only for this life, but for the life to come. God has made us in His image. We have never-dying souls. The Bible says there are only two destinies, eternal punishment in hell or eternal enjoyment of God in heaven. Mm-hmm. And God, in His great mercy and love and grace, has certainly shown us the way to prepare for the life to come. And He's revealed it in His Word, and that way is the way of salvation in Jesus Christ.
Yes, well, thank you, Charles. The very last question. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate yourself if 1 were nearer to hell and 10 were nearer to heaven? Where would you rate yourself on that scale from hell to heaven?
10. And again, not because of any good in me, any good that I am, or will be, or have done, but because of the sure salvation that is in Jesus Christ. The Bible writers speak with confidence. In fact, John the Apostle said, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And I want to stand with the apostles, the other biblical writers, in saying that because of Jesus, the forgiveness of my sins and eternal life is a sure thing. And all glory goes to God.
Mm-hmm. So, whose standard then did you rate yourself with? Your standard, the church standard, or the Bible?
Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible. And the Bible tells me that if I have Jesus Christ, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. By the grace of God, I have the Son of God. I've believed in Him. I've trusted in Him. The Bible tells me I have life in Him. And on that authority, I can say I am heaven bound because of the grace of God in Jesus.
I see. Well, thank you very much for your time. You've been patient and very helpful. Thank you very much.
Oh, you're very welcome.